We're looking at the second last of Paul's prayers today in chapter 3, and we'll read a little bit more to get the lead up to Paul praying. So we'll pick it up from chapter 3 of Ephesians, starting at verse 1, and we'll finish at the end of the chapter. So it's Ephesians chapter 3, starting at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you'll be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Great to see you guys here in the middle of the long weekend. With lots of football on as well. My name's Tim. Welcome to anyone who is visiting, especially if you're here on the Central Coast for the long weekend. This is an amazing prayer that we've just read from Paul. I find it amazing, and I'm not just talking about the words. I mean, the words are so rich and deep. Lots of people would say Paul's just, you know, gone into this rhetorical flourish. And, well, yeah, man, it's so descriptive, the adjectives, the verbs. He doesn't just pray, oh God, please help them to be more godly. You know, there's this fervent kind of attitude that he has towards it. He wants them to be strengthened, and he just lays up all these different descriptions in power through the Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's when you're intense, you seem to go reaching for words that kind of capture what you want to say, right? And particularly when you're really, really intense, you start to go, there's just not enough words out there, so I have to move to metaphor and pictures. And then you start being a little bit sort of, you can even go into paradox, just trying to get across the intensity. And that's what you see with Paul here. This great spatial metaphor of the love of Christ. How high, how deep, how long. I mean, it's almost a paradox. You can't sort of think of love in that way. And then further on in verse 19, to know a love that surpasses knowledge, to know something that surpasses knowledge. He moves into paradox. You get the intensity, and we do that. So it is an amazing prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. You stand back and you want to pray like this. But amazing as that is, I find it amazing that Paul prays this prayer given where he is. So did you pick up in verse 1, he says, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. So that's chapter 3, verse 1. And then just backing up from our prayer at verse 13, he encourages them not to be discouraged because of his sufferings. So Paul is actually in prison. We know this from other parts of the Bible as well. Paul is in prison and he is praying this kind of prayer. Now that's amazing. Think of yourself in prison. When I think if I was to be in prison, I'm sure a place like Silverwater would not be a very nice place to be in. But then you cast your mind back to, say, like a first century prison. Is this the kind of prayer that would be the first thing on our prayer lips? Not for me. What do you think you'd pray? Lord, get me out of here. And I'd be fervent about it. You know, that's what we tend... If, you know, look, we're not very good prayers. Well, most of us aren't very good prayers, I'm sure. And yet, when we are driven to our knees to pray, often it's about a change in circumstance. Things have gone bad and we want out. So just review. If you were to do a bit of a prayer audit of your prayers this morning, you don't have to yell out. It might be too exposing. But what kind of things can you remember you prayed for this morning? Or maybe this week? I reckon these would be some of the things that come up. So we pray for our job and our career, those kind of things. If we've got kids, we'd pray for their health. Buying a house, that's a big thing. Some people even pray for a footy game. I must confess I've prayed for a footy game in the past. Yeah, I hope I'm among brothers. We pray for our marriage. But usually with all those things, things have gone bad in that sort of category. There's a big problem in the way, and we want to change in our circumstances. And so we'll put in a lot of prayer minutes, or maybe even prayer hours, if it's really, really a severe circumstance, because we want a change in our circumstance. So, look, I better put my prayer audit up. I did some self-reflection. So this week, I spent a bit of time praying about a video edit job that I'm involved in. I'm glad Deb's not here this morning, because this is really Deb's prayer point, the shelves. We were putting these shelves up, and we had one of those situations where you go, ding, 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 and you're trying to find the stud, and you go down. I reckon the stud's there. Yeah, there's definitely a stud there. Yeah, there's definitely a stud. So we'll put in the screws that go into wood rather than the plaster ones. Well, there's no stud there. So we ended up with four different holes all over the place, and Deb is with me, and she actually goes, oh, please, Lord, let us find a stud. So, you know, these are the kind of things you can end up praying for. Yeah, things go wrong. And look, often when I'm on a plane and I've got a flight coming up, I pray, because that's just a bit of a anxiety or nervousness that I have. I pray about those things. So look, usually we're praying when we get serious about our prayer for a change in circumstances. But we look at Paul here, he's not praying for a change in his circumstance. First and foremost, he does not pray, Lord, get me out of prison. What he prays for is a change in their spiritual circumstances. He's praying for other people, and he's praying for a change in their spiritual circumstances. Essentially, there's two prayer requests. So if you've got Ephesians 3 open, the first one is verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you. And the you of this audience who he's praying about is, we learned from earlier in Ephesians, Gentiles in this region called Ephesus. And he's praying that those people will actually be strengthened with power through his Spirit, God's Spirit, in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the first prayer request. And notice sort of the flow. He's really actually asking that God will do all these things. he kind of doesn't ask that these people will then do stuff, not even through God, that God will cause them to do stuff. It's just that God, with this like this flow, the river of thought, is that God does all these things every step of the way. The second prayer request in verse 17, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's a great prayer to pray. And while he is on his knees in a dirty, dungeon-like prison, rather than praying for his own circumstances, he is caught up with praying for a change in other people's spiritual circumstances. So you come face to face with a prayer like this, and I ask, well, why don't I pray like that much? And look, last week we got challenged through Michael looking at Ephesians 1. There's another prayer there, that often we can be quite selfish in our prayer requests. But nevertheless, a lot of the things that we've prayed for on those lists, they're still okay to pray for. The problem is that we just pray for them and hardly ever pray this kind of prayer. We're out of balance. So what is it? Like, even if we get our thinking straight and go, right, I should pray for these kind of things, I should have more of this kind of content in my prayer, why is it that we just don't pray that way, spend much time? Paul does, and I think Paul has the ability to pray like this because he can imagine God's great plan for the future. And when I say imagine, I don't mean that it's fanciful or make-believe. Because he trusts in God's word, he now has a vision, a picture, an imagination, a vivid picture of what's going to happen in the future. And that drives him praying. So look, for example, verse 14, he says that he prays for a reason. So can you see that? Verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So what is the reason? What is the reason that he prays this? When you track through Ephesians, I found it a little bit confusing at first. You sort of read it as one big chunk, and it feels like Paul moves around the page a fair bit. So hopefully this helps. We'll reverse engineer the prayer, okay? So we've just looked, let's go to the first slide. Looking at block one, we've just looked at a block, the prayer. So I'm saying block one is verse 14 down to 21. So that's the prayer. Starts in verse 13, for this reason. But that's not the first time that Paul says, for this reason. So if we back up a bit to chapter 3, verse 1, we get another block. Paul says, for this reason. So as you're reading through, it feels like Paul says, for this reason, and he's about to pray, but then he gets a bit sidetracked. It's like he's got a by the way moment. So verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, and it feels like he's about to launch into this prayer, but then he pauses and says, oh, by the way, I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. You've heard about this whole story and what I'm on about. So as we track back through these blocks, we see that at verse 1, for this reason, there's obviously something standing behind that. So let's have a look. Let's go to the third block, and I think that's all of chapter 2. So come with me to chapter 2. We won't read it, but just glance with your eyes down at some of the words. He's talking about a group of people called the Gentiles who once were dead in verse 1, and they followed the ways of this world. They were disobedient, and they were under God's wrath. And then in verse 4, you've got, but God. Someone once said that Paul's favourite two words is but God. That's great. He'll say, it's like this, but God. So verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, has made these dead people alive in Christ. And he goes on to explain what has taken place through the Lord Jesus Christ. Down to verse 11, As a result of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done on the cross and worked in our hearts, therefore, these Gentiles were once far away, have been brought close. And so he goes through and says they were once separate from Christ in verse 12, excluded from citizenship in Israel, so excluded from being part of the people of God. They were foreigners, without hope, without God in the world. Verse 13, they were far away. Verse 19, but because of all that Christ has done, consequently, they're no longer foreigners and strangers, but they can be counted as one of God's people. They're built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. And then we get that great image of God is building these people who once were dead into his temple where the Spirit dwells. So all that big block of chapter 2, this big block that explains you used to be this way, but now because of the work of Christ, you are part of God's people and part of his household. It's for this reason I pray. So it feels like at this, after getting this vision out on the table, this is what's happening. He wants to pray, but then he has that bit of the, by the way, moment. Oh, you've heard I'm in prison. I'm in prison, actually, because of this great plan. And then we get back to verse 14 for this reason. So hopefully you've been able to track through with that. He's praying this prayer because he has this imagination, this vivid, imaginative picture of what God is doing. It's not fanciful, but because he trusts in the Word of God, he can actually picture where he is located. We see that Paul views himself, rather than being located in a prison cell, he's located in the midst of God's great plan. So given that, why do you think we know these things? Why do we tend not to pray like Paul is? Why do we just keep it as kind of theory, but we tend not to get down on our knees and pray deeply and strongly like Paul does here? I'm going to suggest that maybe we have lost our imagination. As in, we spend too much time looking out through the retinas of our eyes and watching what's in front of us, and we no longer think it is kind of possible that where we are amongst the Gentiles of Australia on the Central Coast, that it's possible for these people to actually turn. Like, we're thankful for our salvation for sure, but have we lost some of our imagination, our God-given imagination, for people around us? If we press into the way we often talk when we evaluate our culture and our society, I think it portrays that we're quite pessimistic. We know the theory, yes, God is doing this, and that's what the Bible says, but in practice, because we don't pray like this, is that portraying that we have bought into this pessimism? So, for example, how often do we talk and get together and describe our culture as now morally bankrupt? But for us who are Christians, we'll talk about it in the category of the Judeo-Christian ethic has really dissolved, it's disappeared. The moral fabric of society has broken down. But we kind of just leave it at that, don't we? That's it. We don't go on and say, but God. We're like, oh yeah, that's really discouraging. That's where we're at. Or maybe rationalism, the big isms. We use the word rationalism and we say, look, society is just rationalistic now, and the Bible in the face of that just seems so unscientific. What hope do we really have of persuading people? What about secularism, another big ism? Society is so secular that you can't even talk about your faith. There's just no hope here. All discussion of faith in the public square has been pushed out. That's how we talk, hey? But sometimes, more often than not, we just leave it at that. That's the state of play. oh, well, we'll get on with our own lives. More personally, think about the way we engage with people closer to us on an individual level. It might be a work colleague, or it might be a friend of the family. When it comes to wanting to share our faith, we are so nervous and tentative about escalating that conversation in any way, even mentioning that we might be a Christian, because we just find it impossible to believe that others might actually be open to this. And so we hold back. Now, we should be respectful, for sure, shouldn't we? We should always be respectful and not just bludgeon people with our faith. But I wonder if we're more reluctant than respectful. And we like to call it respect. But hey, don't we tend to just wait till the conditions are just right? And then I might just say, and I went to church on the weekend. And see what happens, you know? I think that those kind of behaviours and traits, which are real for me, I think portray a real reluctance and hesitancy in what God is now doing. I'm failing to imagine it anymore. I now believe that it is impossible. I fear that we've bought into the narrative that Australia is too hard. But that's not what Paul does. Paul actually keeps his imagination vivid and alive, not by making things up, but by trusting in God's word. So how do we reimagine the state of play? How do we get our imagination back? What's the art of reimagining in a godly sense? Well, let's do what Paul does. So if you come back to chapter 2, verse 1, he acknowledges the pessimism, the initial pessimism. Yes, people are dead in their sins, and they love following the ways of this world. They're under the oppression of Satan, and yes, they are objects deserving wrath. But God, verse 4, so important, but God. Paul does not stop at the pessimism. He has caught God's word. He has seen that God's word right down through history has always come to pass. And so his imagination is captured and vivid. He knows that this is God's program. Even though there is a world rejecting God, God's program right now is to actually save those people through the gospel. That is his great plan, and that is what he's doing. This is the moment. This is the time. That's why it doesn't matter that he's in prison. This is all part of God's plan, where he is reconciling those people who you would think have no hope. So it's the grand final weekend, football. I think it's like this. This is the art of reimagining. So I'm an AFL tragic, right? I know a lot of you would say, tragically, he's into AFL. But so, you know, with Victorian blood, I watched the AFL grand final yesterday, and that's the Hawks, and now I've got a little bit of sick in the back of my throat having to speak about this. The Hawks are my team. I go for the Geelong Cats, and the Hawks are the arch enemy of the Geelong Cats. They have taken so many flags away from us, or opportunities to even participate in the premiership. So, we despise them. So I'm just going to try and work through this. Nevertheless, it's fresh. It happened yesterday. That's the moment of glory, isn't it? The grand final. That's what they played for. That's what they were waiting for. It is a great experience. They've got the trophy. The whole crowd adores them. They'll be able to live this glory and the memories for the next 12 months at least. Their names will go down in history. That's the prize. That's the end goal. But there were points where it didn't seem like that. So just scrolling back 1 week, put the next. This is the prelim final, where the Hawks were playing Fremantle for an opportunity to get into the grand final. And it wasn't looking good. The Mighty Hawks were down. I think it was about halftime or the third quarter mark, in a position where it didn't look like they were going to go on to the grand final, where if they won, they would have won four grand finals. So there was a moment there where the coach, Alistair Clarkson, that's him with his mouth wide open, you can see the back of his tonsils, he gets into the huddle and he has to get his team to imagine the future. It's at this point he has to remind them, this is the moment. This is what we are waiting for, and this is the vision. He starts painting for them the picture of the end. This is what we're here for, boys, and this is where we are going. He had to fire their imagination so that they could go on. And I think it's like this with God's word. God is firing our imagination, but it's vastly different to, obviously, a football match, because here, Alistair Clarkson has no idea whether they'll actually get there. It's not an ambivalent football match that could go either way, and he's not just using sheer inspiration to hopefully create some motivation where they'll move forward. God's word is reliable, isn't it? It always comes to pass, and we are being reminded to see the end picture, to imagine it, not in a fanciful way, but it's a wonderful faculty that God has given us, our imagination. That's how faith and hope are used. God uses our imagination so that we can picture what we hope for. And the wonderful thing is that whatever our imagination is based on God's word, as accurate as it is, the end will actually blow past that, won't it? Here's the huddle verses, verse 20 and 21. Now to him, you can picture like Paul in the huddle. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is worked within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If we can capture this and imagine it, pray it, God will do it. This is the great prayer that he is on about. It's his program. It's the prayer he wants us to pray, and it's the prayer that he will answer. We can have no doubt about it. This is what God is on about at this time in history. Wonderful words. Like, let's just go back through the words, put them up on the screen. We are praying for these things. Derivation. So that's, from every family in heaven and on earth that derives its name. It doesn't matter who we are looking at. God, no one is beyond God's capacity to bring them to himself. His glorious riches. God is able because he is the glorious one. That word, glory, is indicative of the ruler in heaven, the one that has all this glory, and he has an abundance of it. Power. Let's keep clicking through. To dwell. Power comes up again, a knowledge that surpasses knowledge. Power again. Now to him who is able. We are praying a prayer to a God who is able. He will bring about the end vision. We need to keep reading God's word so that our imagination is fired, and we need to pray this prayer because it's actually the stuff that God's going to answer. Don't buy into the pessimism. Now, if we are imagining this, we will rock up to work on Tuesday, and figuratively speaking, you might do it literally, but that might look a bit weird, you'll get down on your knees at the doorstep of your office, and you won't walk in thinking these people are just beyond it. You can pray because God is able to do all these things. With our family members, we pray for their health and well-being, and they're good things to pray for. But before we pray that, I think we should step back and pray this prayer. before their health and well-being, we pray that they'll be established in Christ, and we're asking God to actually do that. Both, you know, moving them from darkness into his family, but even once they're in their family, that they just keep growing up into the full measure and fullness of God. Even if we are thinking about an upcoming conversation that we might have with someone, before, like, we tend to pray, Lord, give me an opportunity. And that's a good prayer to pray. But before that, do we pray that God, you say you are able, and this is the prayer that you are going to answer. More than even just giving me an opportunity, can you do this in this person's life? Can you give them a change in their spiritual circumstances? Why don't we finish by doing the huddle prayer together? So just verse 20 onwards, I've got it on the screen. This is a wonderful doxology, a fancy word, doxology, for word of praise. And that's what we're doing. So let's say that together, because this is the God that can do beyond our imagination. This is the prayer we must pray together. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, I don't actually know what to pray after that. What more can be said? Just make it real, Lord. Make us people who pray this prayer fervently wherever we find ourselves. May we have such a compassion for those who are lost or weak in the faith. We ask, Lord Jesus, that you will keep going with your program that you have established ever since Jesus rose from the dead. We ask, Lord Jesus, for those people who we may have given up on. Refire our imagination that you are able to bring them into your family where your spirit dwells. We pray this in your name. Amen.